إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد إخواتي وأخواتي في الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته إن شاء الله this is going to be a continuation of the explanation of the book المحرر of الشيخ ابن عبد الهادي رحمه الله تعالى We are still on the Kitab al-Tahara, Bab al-Miyah, the book of purification, the chapter of water. وعن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال قيل يا رسول الله أنا أتوضأ من بئر بضاعة وهي بئر يلقى في الحياض والنكل ولحوم الكلاب قال إن الماء طهور لا ينجسه شيء رواه أحمد وأبو داود والنسائي والترمذي وأحسنه وفي لفظ لأحمد وأبي داود والدارقطني يطرح فيها محاريب النساء ولحم الكلاب و عذر الناس وفي إسناد هذا الحديث اختلاف ثم أبو سعيد الخدري من الله بكريب وسلم إثاك قيل يا رسول الله It was said to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم أنتوضأ من بئر بضاعة Can we perform ablution from the water getting from the well of Buda'a? Can we perform ablution from the water gotten from the well of Buda'a? It was explained that the nature of the well وَيَعْبِيرٌ يُلْقَى فِي الْحِيَاجِ The reason for the question is that بِيرُ بُضَاعَ The well of بُضَاعَ is a well يُلْقَى فِي الْحِيَاجِ that the torrent of water, so to say, will carry to the well الْحِيَاجِ the sanitary part, the sanitary part, to be carried to the well. One nothing, likewise, thinking things will be carried to the well. And this will be as a result of the flood. So things like this will be carried by the flood. To the well. وَلُحُومُ الْكِلَابِ And the meat of dogs to be carried to the well. So this is called بِيرُ بُضَاعَ or بِيرُ بِضَاعَ As some scholars will call it, both pronunciations are correct. بِيرُ بُضَاعَ, the well of بُضَاعَ or بِيرُ بِضَاعَ, the well of بِضَاعَ. So this is a well that the people of Medina will use, will get water from. But the nature of this well is that some of the items carried by the flood will be deposited in the well, such as al-hiyas, the plural of hiyba. And the meaning of hiyba is sanitary patch being used by the women, and netting, other stinky things that are filthy will also be borne by this water, but that is by the flood water, will be carried by this flood water and be thrown in the well. وَلِحُومِ الْكِلَابِ, including the meat of dogs, that is when some dogs die, some of their bones, their meat will be carried by the rainwater and will be thrown into the well. So this is the reason why the questioner was asking the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَنَتَوَبَّأُ بِبِئْرِ بُضَعَةٍ, can we perform ablution with the well of Budaha? What was the reference of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْمَاءَ طَهُورٌ, the water is pure and fit for purification. The water is pure and can be used for purification. لَا يُنَجِّفُكُ شَيْءٍ, none of those things that you have mentioned render the water impure. None of those things mentioned render the water impure. So the water is pure. The water is also suitable for purification. The water is suitable for purification. It can be used. So in the ma'a, surely the water, referring to the water of the well of Budu'a, tawurun, is pure and suitable for purification. La yunajjifu shay, nothing renders it impure. This was reported by Al-Imam Ahmad wa Abu Dawud, and Abu Dawud wa Nasa'i wa Tirmidhi wa Hassanah, and Al-Nasa'i recorded it, Al-Tirmidhi also recorded it, and Al-Tirmidhi authenticated it by giving it tahsin. In one of the reports of Ahmad and Abu Dawud and Dayrakutni, instead of the word yulqa fi al-hiyad, yulqa fi al-hiyad, the sanitary parts are thrown into the well, that is, are carried by the rainwater into it. Instead of that word yulqa fi al-hiyad, we have the word yutra fi mahayid. Mahayid and hiyab, they mean the same thing. So it says hiyab is a part of the word hiyba, and hiyba means the sanitary part or the sanitary napkin. So ولحم الكلاب وعذر الناس, عذر, that's the plural of عذر. عذر means faces, the excrete of human beings. So عذر الناس. وفي إسناد هذا الحديث اختلاف, there is اختلاف concerning the shame of the hadith. However, the hadith is authentic. The important aspect of this hadith is when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْمَاءَ, surely the water, referring to the water of al-buda'ah, the water of the well of buda'ah. He said it is ta'ud, it's clean, and it's suitable for purification. It's something you can use for purification. La yunajjisuhu shay'un, nothing renders it impure. Nothing renders it impure. Now, Al-Imam Ibn Abd al-Hadi said, لكن صحاح أحمد. Al-Imam Ahmad declared the hadith to be sahih. وروي من حديث أبي هريرة وسال بن صاج وجعله. Similar thing was also reported from the hadith of Abu Uraira, Sahl bin Sa'd, As-Sa'idi, likewise Jabir bin Abdullah, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. So concerning this hadith, it is clear that the basis of water is that it is pure and it's something that can be used for purification. That's the basis. That's the basis. The basis of water is that it is pure and it can be used for purification. So if something filthy falls in any water, if something filthy falls in any water, scholars differ concerning the status of that water when something filthy falls into it. So we say something filthy, that is what the Sharia regards as filthy. Not what we just ordinarily abhor. What the Sharia regards as filthy. If such a thing falls in the water, may affect the ruling of the water. May affect the ruling of the water. So you have water, we say water in its natural way is something that is pure and fit for purification. It's suitable for purification. That is the natural state of water. If water is in its natural state, it is pure and it is also suitable for purification. It is pure and it is also suitable for purification. However, if something filthy, what the Sharia considers a filth, drops in that water, what becomes of that water? What is the ring of that water? This is what the scholars do not agree upon. Some scholars are of the opinion that what we need to consider in that water is the taste, the odor, the color of such water are changed. If the odor, the taste, and the color of that water are changed. If the color of the water are changed, if the odor, or if the odor are changed, or if the taste are changed. So this is what we take into consideration with respect to the water. So, and this is the view of the Malikiya. This is the view of the Malikiya. They are of the opinion that a water that is pure can only be considered unclean and unfit for purification. Can only be regarded as unsuitable for purification if any of the three things happen. If the color changes, or if the taste changes, or if the odor changes as a result of the fuel that has fallen into it. As a result of the fuel that has fallen into it. So that is when it becomes unclean, it becomes not suitable for purification. You can no longer use it for ablution, nor can you use it for the ritual bath. This is one view. They back their position up with this hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked concerning the well of Buda'a. Despite the fact that the questioner mentioned a lot of things that will happen to the water. If it falls, if it rains, the flood will carry the sanitary napkin to the well. The bones, meat of the dogs will be burned by the rainwater to the well. And many other stinky things. Despite that, the Messenger of Allah said the water is clean, which means that those things have not really affected the water. The water still remains in its natural state. Had it been that the water has been affected by the taste of, that is the taste of the water changed as a result of the fumes that are falling in it, or the odor of the water changed as a result of the fumes that are falling in it, or the color are changed as a result of the fumes that are falling in it, Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not have said, إِنَّ الْمَاءَ طَهُورٌ لَا يُنَجِّسُهُ شَيْءٌ. The water is clean and is suitable for purification. لَا يُنَجِّسُهُ شَيْءٌ. Nothing renders it unclean and unfit for purification. So meaning, the color, the odor, the taste of the water does not change or has not changed as a result of what has fallen into it. So he said this is the view of the Malik here. However, the Shafi'iyya, they were not comfortable with this position. They were not comfortable with this position. Though they believe that this hadith of Buda'a, the well water is not a small water. It's not a small water. So the water in the well was very much. So that's why the Shafi'iyya, they use the hadith of the Qullatayn. They use the hadith of the Qullatayn in order to explain this hadith of Diru Buda'a. So they added to it that it is not enough, it is not sufficient to declare a water as pure and suitable for purification because the color has not changed with the fumes that are falling into it, the taste has not changed with the fumes that are falling into it, likewise the odor has not changed with the fumes that are falling into it. And that is not enough. He said another thing must be added to it, and what is that thing? He said that thing is what is mentioned by the hadith of Al-Qullatayn. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked concerning fountains or ponds that are on the way of the people. So they asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning this water. You know, in the past, when people are traveling, particularly in the villages, people are passing and water gathered somewhere. They go there, they take water to drink and things like that. Despite the fact that the water is gathered in a place. So they take from the water, they drink from it. They even take along with themselves. So this type of water, at times some of the animals, the wild animals, they come to drink from the same place. So, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked concerning this, and his response to that is that إذا بلغ الماء كلتين لم يحمل الخبر. إذا بلغ الماء كلتين لم يحمل الخبر. If the water is up to two kulla, it doesn't carry fumes. If the water is up to 2 qulla, it does not carry filth. So the mafhum of this is that if the water is not up to 2 qulla, it carries filth. That is what mafhum al-mukhalafa. The opposite understanding from the hadith is that if the water does not carry, that is not up to 2 qulla, it carries filth. إذا بلغ الماء كلتين أو إذا كان الماء كلتين لم يحمل الخبر. If water is up to 2 kulla, it does not carry filth. That is, the filth in the Sharia does not have any impact on it. Does not have any impact on it. Yes, that agreement that if the filth that drops in the water changes the odor, the taste, the color, the water is najis. You can use it. If it does not carry, if the odor, the taste, the color, if any of this is not affected, then the water is pure, according to the Malikiyah. But the Shafi'iyah, they said no. Even if any of these three things does not change, as long as filth has fallen in that water, you can use the water, unless if the water is up to 2 qulla. What is your evidence? They say our evidence is when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked concerning the ponds on the road that people take water from, and some of the wild animals also come to the pond to also drink from the pond. And they ask the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning the water, is the water still okay for purification? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was said to have responded, إِذَا كَانَ الْمَاءُ قُلَّتَيْنِ لَمْ يَحْمِلِ الْخَبَرِ. If the water is up to 2 qulla, it does not carry filth. If the water is up to 2 qulla, it does not carry filth. Now, how Ahl Shafi'i are going to respond to the hadith of Biru Buda'a, that Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْمَاءَ طَهُورٌ لَا يُنَجِّسُ شَيْءٍ. The water is pure, لَا يُنَجِّسُ شَيْءٍ. Nothing can wash, nothing can change it. It's referring to that particular water, that particular way. That all those things that you have said are falling into it, do not affect the water. Does that not go against what the Shafi'i are saying? That if the color doesn't change, as long as what the water is less than kullatain, as long as the water is less than kullatain, it is affected. So they said it does not go against the hadith. Because Biru Buda'a or Bida'a, this where the water to there is more than 2 kulla. When we say 2 kulla, 2 kulla said it is 500 ritli Iraqi, 500 ritli of Iraq. 500 ritli of Iraq, this is the measure of weight. 500 ritli of Iraq. 500 ritli of Iraq is around something like 6,000, what is it called? Not 6,000 liters. The quota is converted to liter, is around 180, 190 liters. It's converted to liter. So, but around 6,000 around 6,000 ounces. But if converted to liters, it's around 177 point something or 180 something, 190 liters. So if you want to get a reservoir, for instance, that will be about 190 liters, so we know how it will be. So 50 liters into 4 places, for instance. So that's what is much. So most likely the deal of Budara, the well of Budara, that a lot of people will come to take water, that well will be more than 200 liters. So to the Shafi'iyya, to them, the hadith of Budara does not go against their position. So to them, they believe that the hadith, the well of Budara is more than 200 liters. But the hadith says, what is that? كَانَ الْمَاءُ كُلَّتَيْنِ لَمْ يَحْنِ الْخَرَحِ. So the view of Budara to the Shafi'iyya is a well that all the fuels that are falling into it did not change the color, the taste, the odor. More so, the well, the water of the well is more than 2 kulla. That is more than 500 Iraqi rupees. It's more than 6,000 ounces. It's more than 170 something liters. So to them, they said, it does not affect it. So there is no contradiction between the hadith of إِذَا بَلَغَ الْمَاءُ كُلَّتَيْنِ لَمْ يَحْمِ الْخَبَثِ and the hadith إِنَّ الْمَاءَ طَهُورٌ لَا يُنَجِّسُهُ شَيْءٍ. Now, but the problem is, how are you going to identify water that is up to 2 kulla? That is particular water, that this drop of urine is a fuse. Urine is a fuse. That this particular water that urine has fallen into, that this water is up to 2 kulla. The water is up to 2 kulla. The water is up to 177 or 180, 190 liters. How are you going to know? That means you have to start measuring it. So which the Sharia ordinarily will not ask you to be doing. Just like when some scholars said, okay, if you travel 80 something kilometers, you can do custom. So does that mean that I have to be measuring this distance that I've covered? The Sharia will not ask you to do things like this. The Sharia will not ask you to do things like this. So this is the way some scholars will knock it. That no, the Sharia won't say you should be measuring the water that a drop of urine, for instance, has fallen into, that you know whether the water is has become najis or not. Najis, if it is not up to 2 kulla, not najis, if it is more than 2 kulla or it's up to 2 kulla. But if you want to go by the view of the Malikiya, a drop of urine falls into water. So what the Malikiya will be looking at is what? As the odor, the taste, the color of the water changed? If yes, then you can use it. The water has become fuse. Has become infused. If the odor, the taste, the color hasn't changed, then the water is what? It's still water. This that we are talking about has to do with fuse, so not something that is pure. If something that is pure falls into something, even if it has traces in it, as long as you can't call it that incompletely, who said you can still use that? You can still use it. But now we are dealing with fuels. We are dealing with fuels. So if fuel falls into water, the Malikiya, they said if the fuel does not change it in terms of color, in terms of odor, and in terms of taste, that is still considered pure and is something that can be used for purification. The Shafi'iyya said, no, you have to add something to it. It must be up to 2 kulla. If it is not up to 2 kulla, then even if the odor, the taste, the color haven't changed, or any one of them has not changed, you cannot still use it. Why? Because it's less than 2 kulla. It's less than 2 kulla. That is 177, 180, 190 liters. So that you cannot still use it. But the problem is, how do you measure? How do you measure? You have a bucket of water, for instance, or let me say you have a drum of water in your house, and maybe a drop of urine falls into it. A drop of urine falls into it. How are you going to say this drum of mine is so and so liter, particularly if it is not written on it? that this drum is so and so bitter. So all you know that is the drop of urine, so to say, has fallen into it. All you know is that maybe something filthy, a dog has put his mouth in the water. So are you going to tell that this water has become what? Has become filthy if it is not of the true kullah. So this is some of the questions that the some scholars have asked. Although their position, maybe somehow strong, maybe somehow strong, because if you look at the case of the dog, if the dog is awalag al kelbu fi inai ahadikum, if the dog puts its mouth licks from the bow of one of you, falyaghsilu sab'a marratin, he should wash it 7 times. The first one, you should apply sand to it. So in one of the reports, if there is water in the bowl, pour the water away. He should pour the water away. So at that, the saliva of the dog, has it had impact on the water? This can be, cannot be easily proven. So, but why did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say we should throw it away? The Shafi'ah will say because it's not of kutu kullah. Because it said, inai ahdikum, the bow of one of you. And what is clear and common is that a bow is not of kutu kullah. But why to be a very big reservoir, for instance, if a dog drinks from the bow, from a reservoir, so it is more than two kullah. So the Shafi'i, I would say the water is still clean. How could it be clean? However, the Malikiyah, they will respond by saying, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you should pour the water that the dog has washed, has drunk from it, you should pour it away. It's ta'abudi. It's not because it has become filthy. It's ta'abudi. That you should pour it away. It's not because it is filthy. Then asking you to wash it 7 times is perhaps duty. Not because it is filthy. Because the dog catches animal for you and you eat. The dog catches animal for you and what? You eat. The Sharia allows that. So, as I said, we have this view of the Malikiyah, the view of the Shafi'iyah. Now, as for the Hanafiyah, I also mentioned their view the other time, that the water for it to be considered pure, it must be a very big pond, that when you shake this side of it, the other side will not react to it. You shake this side of the water, the other side will not react to it. Meaning what? If the najasa falls in this part, it will not affect the other side. So that is one of the reports from the Hanafiya. They have a lot of reports among them, but this is one. Number one is that as long as what it falls into it, you can use it. But this one will be far from the truth. So they come up with many arguments as well. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said concerning if you wake up in the night that you shouldn't put your hand in the bowl, you should wash it first before putting it. It means it affects it. It means it affects it. لا يظلن نحلكم في الماء الدائم. None of you should urinate in a stagnant water. So may tessel shaving of janaba. Then it now takes the ghusl of janaba from it. It means urinating a stagnant water, however big that water is, makes it impure. Once the urine has fallen in that water, the water becomes impure. The water becomes impure. So, and that's why he said, well, you shouldn't take the ghusl of janaba from it. So they come out with different arguments that we are still going to mention some of these ahadith. But it is good that you bring all the available ahadith or a lot of the available ahadith on this topic to study them together. So, wallahu a'lam, what the majority of the scholars are upon is that water, as long as the odor, the color, the taste has not changed, if a field falls into it, you can still use it. You can still use it for purification. This is speaking of knowledge. However, if it has, let's say, a health problem or health issue or implication, then that will be looked at from another angle. But can you use it to purify yourself? So this is what they are talking about. Let's assume that you have what a pond that is as big as this mosque, for instance. If small fuel falls into it, when we say fuel, now we are talking about what the Sharia considers to be fuel, not what is harmful to the body. Because something may be harmful to the body, but it's not considered what as fuel. Let the poison, for instance, now drops in the water. Poison is not considered fuel in the Sharia, but it is harmful to the body. So urine is considered what? Filthy in the Sharia. So we have to look at it from this angle. So the scholars are different on the matter, but you have to perform ablution. We also what take the ghusl of janaba, ghusl of hayd, ghusl of nifas, and the like. The water that you are using, how sure something hasn't fallen in it? If you are not sure, then we go ahead. If something has fallen into it, where should we stop using it? So this is the issue that you are addressing. So last week we took the hadith that somebody was asking if they can use the water of the sea to perform ablution. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَطَهُورُ مَاؤُهُ, the water is safe for purification, is fit for purification. الْحِلُّ مَيْتَاتُ, even the dead animal is also halal. But here the man is asking the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the biru of wudu'ah is a well that yulqa fi al-hiyaj, it's a well that the flood carries al-hiyaj, the sanitary parts, one netting and some stinky things. Likewise, wa lihum al-kilab, and the meat of the dog. So he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anatawabda, can we perform ablution? Mean biril bidaa aw bidaa, can we perform ablution from the well of bidaa or bidaa? Wa hiya bi'un yulqa fiha al-hiyaj wa an-natim wa luhum al-kilab. And Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, inna al-ma'a, actually the water tawur nisyo, it's good for purification. Like the jisru shay, all this thing that you have mentioned does not render or do not render it impure. So the Shafi'i, as we mentioned, they use the hadith in Zabalag al-Ma'u kullatin lam yahmil khabath to explain the hadith in al-Ma'a ta'ur la yunajisu shay. So the Malikiya, they said no. The hadith in al-Ma'a ta'ur la yunajisu shay is talking about the fitness, so to say, and stability of water, as long as for purification, as long as the water has not been affected by the najasa, either through taste or odor or color. So this is the second hadith. So inshallah we stop here. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge, and may subhanahu wa ta'ala overlook our shortcomings. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك. نعم. نعم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد The saliva of the dog, according to most scholars, is diffuse that we have to clean our face from when it touches our garment or our boot. So the question now is, somebody is coming to masjid, and on his way to the masjid, a dog approaches him. So to the extent that he feels the dog has licked, so to say, or touched with his mouth, his garment, he feels that. It's not sure whether this has actually happened or not, but he feels that maybe the dog has touched his clothes with the mouth. So the answer to that is that al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak. Al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak. Certainty is not removed with doubt. He is sure that when he is leaving his home, the cloth that he has put on is clean. But now he's in doubt whether the clothes have become filthy as a result of the approach of the dog or not. So we say what? Al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak. Certainty is not removed with doubt. So meaning the clothes are still clean. The clothes are still pure. He can go ahead to pray with it. Wallahu a'lam. Now, if it is confirmed that the dog leaves his garment, so that means the garment has become impure. And we are not allowed to use impure clothes to perform ablution, how to perform salah. So in this case, we have to wash the clothes as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said with respect to the utensil, the bowl. Said إذا ولغ الكلب في إناء أحدكم أو إذا شرب الكلب من إناء أحدكم فليغسله سبعا أولى أن بالتراب. If the dog licks the bow of one of you or drinks from the bow of one of you, he should wash it seven times, and the first one should be with turab. So in this case we say the person should go and wash the clothes. So should he add sand to each? According to most scholars, yes, he should add sand to the first washing. Some scholars say he can use things that can just remove, that can act as maybe like the detergent and the like, that would be enough. For Allah alam to be on the safe side, since the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam added the use of sand with respect to the washing of the bowl, so this should also be applied in the first washing of the clothes to be on the safe side. For Allah alam. Okay, it affects the water. Yes, it becomes not filthy, not, sorry, it becomes filthy, meaning it's not suitable for purification, according to majority of the scholars. Yes, filthy, it's filthy, yes. Yes, al-yaqin la yazulu bil-shak. Al-yaqin la yazulu bil-shak. Certainty is not removed by doubt or with doubt. Certainty is not removed with doubt. You are doubting something, but you are sure before, but you start doubting it. So your certainty does not go away with the doubt. You are sure that you perform ablution when you left home. But on your way, it occurs to you later that it's like I've lost the ablution. But you are not sure that you have lost the ablution. So the first certainty, which is you perform ablution, still remains until you are certain that on your way you have release gas. So with that, certainty will remove the false certainty. The new certainty will remove the false certainty. When it is doubt, certainty is not removed by doubt. So that is the wife is suffering from terminal. So, but the husband does not want the wife to die before him. So, what did he do? Ma'am, such a person that feels that he wants to die before the wife. So, because the wife has a terminal disease, so that act of ease is the act of somebody who kills himself if he dies in a situation like that. So, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever kills himself with a thing, so on the day of Qiyamah, he will be killed with that thing. He will be killed with that thing on the day of Qiyamah. To be killed with that thing on the day of Qiyamah. So killing oneself by oneself, which is a suicide, is something that is haram. Now, can you attend the janaza of such a person if he dies? As long as he dies as a Muslim, not a kafir, the janaza can be attended. The janaza can be attended. However, if one if somebody who has weight in the society, that if one does not attend the janaza, is something that is going to have weight, then in that case one should not attend. Like the old Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do when some people did some things that were wrong. He may not attend their janaza. And the one who was indebted to somebody, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the person died, the Messenger of Allah sallam did not want to pray on him. And the somebody promised that, O Messenger of Allah, observe salah on him, I will pay the debt. Or somebody who stole something from the booties of the war. And when the person was searched, they discovered what he had stolen. Just a little thing, small thing. But Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Sallu ala sayyidikum. Observe salah on your brother. for he did not partake in the salah of Eid. So the basis is that any person that is a Muslim that has not gone out of the fold of Islam, be a Muftadi, be a Fasiq, as long as what he is not a Kafir, one can still observe salah on such a person. One can still observe salah on such a person. But one may not observe if one feels that one not observing salah on him, that is one person. I'm not talking about the whole community, for instance. I'm talking about just a person, or some person may decide not to observe salah on him if they feel that this is going to serve as a deterrent to other people who may want to follow his way. Once they know that if they die, so and so great person, so and so heavy weight person in the society is not going to observe salah on them. So they try to avoid following the way of that person that has committed that sin. So the same thing, asking for rahmah for somebody who is a sinful person or who is an innovator. In fact, your salah on him is what? It's asking for rahmah. When you observe salah on somebody who is an innovator, definitely in the salah you are going to seek for Allah's rahmah on him. So somebody who dies and you believe that person is an innovator, there's nothing wrong in you saying what, rahimahullah. So, but if you feel that, if you say rahimahullah for that person, some people may mistake it to be what, that the person is no more an innovator, in that case, one may decide not to say it. One may decide not to say it, or decide to say it silently. Unless if somebody that one believes that the person is a kafir, or the person is bid'ah, takes him out of the kufr, that takes him out of the fold of Islam. Like when Bishr al-Marisi died. Bishr al-Marisi, he was a great scholar of fiqh in the Hanafi school, but he is also somebody who has the aqib of champions of one. So when he died, scholars of Sunnah did not participate in his janaza, except Ubaydullah Shunuzi, so who went there. So when he partook in the janaza, the other scholars, when he came back, they started scolding him, that you know the evil this man had done, what he had committed, what he had caused in the Ummah. And he went to his janaza. He said to them, you should have asked me why I participated in the janaza before rebuking me. He said, I went there to participate in it. But what I was saying is that, oh Allah, this man does not believe in the punishment of the grave. Oh Allah, punish him in the grave. Let him see the punishment of the grave. Oh Allah, this man does not believe that you will be seen on the day of Qiyamah. Oh Allah, deny him seeing you on the day of Qiyamah. So, since that the man would go against of Aqidah, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deny him those things if they are beneficial. And things that you establish, those things that are not part and parcel, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish him for those things. So when those scholars of Sunnah, when they heard what Ubaydullah said, they said, Ahsanta, Ahsanta. You did well, you did well. So we are not rebuking you anymore. So what I'm trying to say is that as long as you still believe somebody is a Muslim, so you can do tarahub, you can say rahimahullah when he dies. In fact, salah, your salah on him is part and parcel of what, seeking rahmah on such a person. So this can be done. But if one avoids it for one reason or the other, either to serve as deterrent, this is nothing wrong in it. Then another thing is that what scholars will say, somebody who is not a Muqtadi, is not a sinful person. That is, it's not somebody who is known to persist on a particular thing. The person dies. You know that you are supposed to observe Salah on such a person and things like that. But this person, his janaza, is being hijacked by the innovators. How can I explain? Somebody who is a good person, but his janaza is hijacked by the innovators. Maybe they are the relatives, and they say, this is what our father, this is how we are going to do it. So no madam can come and dictate to us. Can you, because of the decision of the people, of the family, or those who have what, upper hand on him, can you, because of that, avoid participating in janaza? Can you, because of that, avoid? Or you should partake in the janaza, even if it is a poor of innovation that are taking care of the, that are taking control of the janaza. So scholars, they will say, in a situation like this, you go. Why should you go? They said, because this person, the janaza is the right of the deceased. It's not the right of those people who are having control of him. So if you avoid participating in the janaza, you have not really, tortured, so to say, the dead person, not those people of bid'ah. So why denying the janaza? Why denying him his own rights? Because of the innovation of some people. How this is like? Unlike if the janaza is janaza of a mutaddi and the relatives are good people. The janaza is janaza of a mutaddi, but the relatives are good people. So it won't be because of the good people to say what? If you participate in the janaza of the good people. If you see that participating, sorry, in the bad person. If you see that participating in the janaza of the bad person is something that is going to make people feel that that bad person is upon the right way, then you don't go. But a good person dies, he leaves behind bad people who take control of the janaza. So if you can still participate, you participate. This is when discussing Al-Furuq al-Fiqhiyya. Two things that may appear the same way, but the rulings will be different. But what I did, you say, okay, you should have done it this way. Why, what makes the difference? So Allah. Reciting it in cases and listening to it may have its own benefit. But the hadith is talking about you reciting it directly, not playing a cassette, a recorded cassette of it, So though this one may have what his own benefit, but that is not what is being said by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After reciting it in his teaching, if that is easy for one, that is the best, or is better. If it is not easy for one, whether you recite it in 2 days or 3 days, the most important thing is that you have recited Surah Al-Baqarah. And that is why, as a Muslim, it's not something that is good for one to allow a day go by without reciting a portion of the Quran. Only if it's a page. Huh? Only if it's a page. So a Muslim recites the Quran. So, Allah wa. Inshallah, I'll do that. Maghrib, Salatul Maghrib comes in when the sun sets. So that is when Salatul Maghrib comes in. That is in Lagos. I can't say this is the current time because my way is that I tell people when the sun sets. The reason being that what you have on the, what's it called, in some of the apps, the sun may set before that time, and the sun may set after that. All this we have observed. Even at times, the sun sets maybe 5 minutes before the time they write on the application. So, for you to say this is when the sun sets, it is difficult. Despite the fact that those who program those apps, they will tell you that Ashuruq, that is sunrise, or Ghurub and sunset, is one of the things that are very accurate. But reality belies that. Reality belies that. You see that when they write this there, at times you still be seeing the sun. This I've witnessed several times. And at times you see that what the sun has almost disappeared before that time. So that's why you cannot rely on the application. So once you are sure that the sun has disappeared, then you go ahead. Now if you make the azan and you pray, then the sun reappears, what do you do? Pray back your salah to be on the same stage. Now with respect to fasting, you break your fasting when the sun disappears and the sun reappears again, what do you do? It happened during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, I said the Asma. So scholars they differ on what it did then. Some said they paid back, some said they did not pay back. Some said they paid back, some said they did not pay back. So the author is in Sahih al-Bukhari. So, but to be on the safe side, one should take back the salah, so Allahu alayhi. Is it every day? That it takes, for instance, now the few that the sun takes, let's say this time around 6 26 or thereabouts. So they feel the sunset around that time. Huh? So maybe this was repeated several days, and they were later proven wrong in one day. So that doesn't mean they should say all those ones that they feel they are right. It is the one that they feel they are wrong that will pray back. Now, the case of Bishop Marisi is not just ordinary case. This is a person that misled a lot of people. Huh? He misled a lot of people. So he was very close to the rulers. And he was calling to the leader of Jahmiya in addition to Irja. So the scholar, Ubaydullah Shnuri, when he went there, so he went there in order to watch, to do the things that he felt were necessary. So it's not that it's compulsion on him to go, but he felt that he knew that what he was going to do would be strange to people, and some people are likely to challenge him for being that this man is known to be a confirmed Muftedi, that even when you make the cure of. So how can you go to the janaza of a kafir to observe salah on him? So he let them know that no, what he went there to do is to cause the kafir. So now he shouldn't have participated. But he went there to cause the kafir. So that was the reason he went there. There are many kuffar that you not go to their janaza. So this particular person, to him, he misled a lot of Muslims. He misled a lot of rulers as well. So that he deserves to be caught. So this does not go against the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, particularly if the person is not a Muslim. So the hadith, لا تسبوا الأموات فإنهم قد أفضوا إلى ما قدموا. Don't abuse the dead ones, for they have gone to meet what they have put forward. It's general. How? There was a situation where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seated, and a janaza was carried past the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "What wajabat?" So another janaza, after a while, was carried past him, and he said, "Wajabat." So the first one that he said wajabat, the people were praising him. The second one that he said wajabat, the people were cursing him. So he said in both instances, wajabat, wajabat. And he said at the end of it, antum shuhada'u llahi fil arj. You are the witnesses of Allah. So this is a message, a dead person. So possibly, maybe a Muslim is the second person that has, but based on what some people have said, or let's say the person is a kafir. The person was a kafir, the person that was the kafir. So it's not that you can't speak of the dead one, speak ill of the dead one, outright it. And it really stands to that you speak ill of the dead person, particularly when you want to warn the people against him. So Allah. He has performed ablution, not tests on the urine of human being, or animal urine, or feces. Now the feces of human being and the urine of human being is najasa, bil ijma. How do you say? So if you said on the feces of human being or the urine of a human being, you have stepped on najasa, which must be removed. But does that affect your ablution? No, it doesn't affect your ablution. All you need to do is just to wash it, to remove it. That is what is compulsory on you. As for the feces and urine of animals, so scholars, they differ on this. To Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, it is only the urine of human being that is filthy, that is najasa. All other urine is not filthy. This is the view of Imam al-Bukhari, and he has a fight concerning this in the Sahih. While some scholars, or most scholars, they consider the urine of animals whose meat is not consumable to be what? To be filthy. The urine of lion, tiger, the like, that is filthy. Likewise the feces of lion, tiger, they are what? Filthy. So this is the view of majority of the scholars. How this is played. Now, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala consider the urine of all the animals. Of all the animals, including, in addition to that of human beings, the animal, their urine is called filthy. Their feces is filthy. How many of you saw? So the first one, those who restrict the filthiness to the urine of human beings and the feces of human beings. The second view, the view of those who extend it to cover the those of the animals that are not consumable. The third one, those who extend it to cover all the animals. We said the first one, the view of Imam al-Bukhari. The second one, the view of that covers that of animals with that are not eating. That's the view of the Jumhur, Malik and the next. The third one, it covers everything, the view of the Shafi'iyya. Now, one of the things they use to knock the view of the Shafi'iyya is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when some people got to Medina and they fell sick, ishtawa in Medina. So they fell sick in Medina and it wasn't conducive for them. They had fever. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that they should drink from the urine and the milk of camel. So while urine of animals that are eatable to be filthy, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have ordered that the urine of the camel should be taken. Do you get it? So this is the Jumhur, they used to portray their position that urine of camel and other eatable animals is not fit. And this is a very strong opinion. However, the Shafi'iyya, they responded to that it is what? It is a darura.
necessity. Now those people who took urine, the Sharia allowed them to take it on a necessity. Just like curing oneself with something that is what? That is haram, if there is necessity for it. So this is the way the Sharia is. Oh Allah, there is no need for calling what? Necessity, if you have the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowing it to be taken. So and this, the view of the Jumhur here is the strongest opinion. So if you step on the urine of an animal that is eatable, so it is not filth. Either if the dung or the urine is not filth. So all this is clear. So Allah Allah. If urine of which urine? That is eatable. If you step your leg on the what's it called? The mucus of a woman's meat, will you enter the mosque like that? You wash it. So that's a different thing. We are talking about, if you take for instance now, if somebody prays while there is this mucus or whatever on his garment, and he prays like that, does he have solah? He has solah. Is it good for him to appear like that? No. So these are two different things. To make it what? It's not something that is good. Can we say the prayer is not valid? No, as you said, but it's not something that is encouraged to do. So using the dung of cows, cattle to rob the mosque, so this is not something that is good. The gutter is not stagnant, so it's supposed to be moving. So, and if let's assume that it's stagnant, it doesn't, it's not moving, so it becomes something that is wrong for you to. So since you are not going to perform ablution with the gutter water, with drainage water, so there is nothing that you ask about concerning that, since you are not going to perform ablution from it. But you're making in it, despite the fact that it doesn't flow, this definitely is going to affect the society. So it will be a good thing for the edge of the society. Allah.
Yeah. If they are coming from Ibadan, can you, when you get to the US, can you think of, or if you are in Ramadan, can you break your fast or your fast?
Somebody who is coming from Ibadan, coming to Lagos, before he enters Lagos, can he pray Kosru? Lagos is a state on its own. Then Ibadan is under another state. So such a person can do Kosru if he enters Lagos or before he enters Lagos. Particularly, he would have passed Oyo State on his way to Lagos, because he will get to what it calls. He will pass Ogun State, yes. So he would have passed Ogun State before he gets to Lagos State. So somebody coming from Ibadan, so before he enters Lagos, if he has gone out of Ibadan, he has entered Ogun State, then he can do cross through, because he has gone out of his own state, is now in another state, which is Ogun State or Lagos State. So he can do cross through. So the same thing is applicable to the one who is fasting. So he can also do similar thing, but he knows that he's going to pay back for Allah.
Well, the journey is that you don't have to pay family. But if I'm someone like home, you can come back and fulfill the house is going to be
so how now the question is, in addition to this, that is the one that was answered, is that what if the person is still within a state, like somebody going from Ibadan, which is in Oyo State, to Ibeti or to Shaki and the like. So is he going to do kosru? It depends on the culture of the people. If people from Ibadan feel or believe that if they move out of Ibadan to Shaki or to Ibeti or Igbo, that they are traveling, then it's considered traveling. It's considered traveling. So, and today I intend to cost them. So that's the way you look at it. Now, if you want to look at the position of majority of the scholars who use this miles or kilometers to determine that they say, okay, maybe if you travel 81 kilometers or thereabouts, that is when you are intended to cost them. Meaning, now you are in Ibadan. You are going out of Ibadan. Your destination, when you leave Ibadan, is it up to 81 or so kilometers? If yes, they will say you can do kosher. If no, they will say you cannot do kosher. Why? Because it is not up to the travel in which kosher is allowed. I hope you get it. But according to the strongest opinion, even if it is a mile, as long as you have entered another place that is considered journey in your culture, even if it is just a single mile, you are entitled to custom. Somebody living Badagry, for instance, now and watch entering into Benin Republic. If people from Badagry enter into Benin Republic, do they consider that as traveling or not? If they consider it in their culture to be traveling, then they'll travel. If they consider it to be traveling in their culture, then it's considered traveling. So some scholars, they use culture to determine to determine when you do culture and when you do not do culture. This is the favorite opinion of Sheikh Hussain Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Taymin, and many others. The majority of the scholars, they use this kilometer or miles to determine 48 kilometers or 70 something miles, 48 miles or 70 something kilometers, 81 kilometers to determine. So if, for instance, now I'm moving from Agor Okota here, I'm going to Ikorodu, can I do Kosoro? The answer is no. Why? Because from I'm still within a state that people here, even in their culture, do not see moving to Ikorodu as what? As a travel. If they see it as a travel, if the people see it as a travel. But if they do not see it as a travel, so that is, if we say it as a traveling, we are going back to what the position of those who say you are using culture. But when we want to go by the position of those who are using kilometers, so they stipulate that you must go out of your place first. Then you go out of take for instance this ago, you go out of what is called ago or kota, then after that your destination, after you are outside ago or kota, is it up to 48 miles? If yes, then you are entitled to cost. But the first thing, you have to go out of your place. The same thing. If the people today, the people, when you move from this place or from Orile to Ikorodu, do the people in Orile see it as travel? So they don't see it as travel. How can you say? They don't see it as travel. So when people do not see something as travel, so that's the end of it. But when they see it as travel, the next thing is now, is it travel that you can do kosher or not? So some will say, if it is even a mile, as long as it's travel, you can do what? Kosher. Some will say, it must not be less than 48 miles. And that is what the Jumu'ur are saying. Huh? I hope it is clear. Not every travel, according to the Jumu'ur, enable you to make a kosher. Not every journey. It's a journey that is up to 48 miles and above. Is it permissible? Please, let's give them, so that the sisters can hear the question. Okay, it's also permissible for a man. Kosher is permissible, but when he gets to each fight, he is a Muqim there. He is in Lagos, he is a Muqim. He is in Ibadan, he is a Muqim, so he's not going to play Kosher there. But in between, if he's Obi State, before you get to Ibadan, when you are going from Lagos, you get to Obi State. Whether you pass Ibadan Express, you go through Ikorodu, or you have to go through Ogun State. So when you are in Ogun State, so you are outside the state of your first wife, and you are outside the state of your second wife. So in between, if it is time for Salah, you do kosher. That's not correct. He has wives in both states. So both places are his own. So both places are his own. So that's not correct. What scholars would differ on is, if somebody's parents are in a place and he is living in a different place. So when he goes to visit his parents, is he going to do kosher or not? So some scholars regard that as what? As home as well. While some said no, it is not home because he is not married yet. That is, his wife is not yet. So if your wife is in a place, that place has become your home. So what do we mean when we say this is my home? Is it because you are spending more days here? So if somebody spends more days in America, but his wife is in Nigeria, for instance, now. Huh? If that is the case, then I should bring Kosuru here in Lagos. I said, if that is the case, I will bring Kosuru in Lagos because I am from Kwara State. So I should be playing Kosuru in Lagos. But if I want to go by where I stay, so that means what? I'm in Mukim in Lagos. I will not be playing Kosuru in Lagos. But if I go to my hometown, I will be doing Kosuru. No, if so what if your wife is here? So if your wife is here, what I'm saying that your wife is somewhere, your wife is in Kwara. You are just in Lagos. And you stay more in Lagos than Kwara. Maybe when you go to Kwara, you are just going to spend 2 weeks there before you come back to Lagos. Like some of our brothers who are living abroad. So they spend most of the year in abroad. When they just have break, they come to spend 2 weeks in Nigeria, for instance. Are you going to say America is their home, while Nigeria is what? It's not their home. Despite the fact that they have wife here. So that will not be correct. Where you have your wife, that is your main place. It's your home. Where you have your wife is your home. Huh? That of the parents can still be watched, can still be debated. But that of your wife. So your wife determines your place.
When he
travels, and he prayed. Now in the case of Uthman, radiallahu anhu, that in Mina, he did not pray Kosuru. He did Itmam, he completed his Salah. Though this was contrary to what he would do before. Before Uthman, radiallahu anhu, would do Kosuru. But that year, he did Itmam. So some companions were surprised, like Abdullah bin Mas'ud. So he was not happy with what Uthman did. However, he followed him in praying Itmam. But he let the people know that this is not correct. And that was why some of his students, when they saw him praying with Uthman four rakah, they said, "Ankarta ala Uthman, wa sallaita arba." You were against Uthman praying for Raka. And you are also praying for Raka. He said, Al-Khilafu Shad. Al-Khilafu Shad. That is, differing on things like this is evil. So scholars research, this shows that Uthman to Uthman, to Ibn Mas'ud, is what? Is makruh. Why Qasr is what? Is sunnah. That is, he didn't see Uthman as somebody who has left, who has done what is haram, but who has done something that is what? Makruh. So he said, Al-Khilafu Shar. Differing on things like this is Shar. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala recorded it in the Sahih that Ibn Mas'ud said, Layta hadzi min arba'i raka'atani. متقبلتان I pray Allah accept this 4 rakah as 2 rakah for me. I pray Allah accept this 4 rakah as 2 rakah for me. But we pray with Uthman, as contained in Sahih Bukhari, and the students as contained in Sunan Abi Dawud, said, why did you pray with him despite the fact that you are not in support of praying for rakah and a journey? So the question is, Uthman, why did he do that? Ibn Qayyim in his book Zadul Ma'ad brought about 8 reasons why Uthman could have completed the Salah instead of what doing Qasr. One of those reasons is that what? Ta'ahala bi Makkah. Ta'ahala bi Makkah. That he got married in Makkah. So with that, he became one of the Muqimun in Makkah. But this hadith is not authentic. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if anyone becomes he has what ahl in the place, he has become one of the dwellers of that place. The hadith is not authentic. But it is reality that once you get married somewhere and you are meeting your wife there, you stay there. So it means what? You are a family man, yes. So it's reality. But the hadith establishing it is right. So even Qayyim brought this as one of the reasons. Why some people, when Aisha radiallahu anha also did its man, she also completed that. When Zubair was asked, why did Aisha complete Salah? Why she was on a journey? He said, ta'awwalat kama ta'awwala Uthman. Ta'awwalat kama ta'awwala Uthman. She did ta'wil the way Uthman also did ta'wil. So what was Aun ta'wil? Is it because she got married in Makkah? No. So that would not be correct. So, but maybe she felt being its mom, for one reason or the other, would be better. But the point here is that when somebody decides to do itmam where he's supposed to do qasr, he has left what is sunnah, not that he has left what is wajib. Because if you are to take it to be wajib, it means we will rubbish what these companions have done. And these companions, they will not have opposed the teachings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam if they have seen it to be wajib. Rather, they saw it as something that could be done, something they can enjoy. But if they feel that maybe this can lead to something else and things like that, so maybe they do itmam. Though not being itmam, being kosru is the best. Allah Akbar. Where did they get the car? Okay. Well, it is not okay for one to buy such cars. It's not okay for one to buy such cars. So for the government to destroy the car is better than selling it to other people.
No.
I understand. Did they go through the same process? That is what I don't understand from the question. That is what I'm understanding. But the question as related to this, that I don't understand that. But it's clear now. If it is confirmed, then it's not permissible for one to buy such. But if it is not confirmed, since the majority of the cars maybe are sold by the owners, they want to do away with their cars, so and they prefer to auction them, then there is nothing wrong with this. It is not something that betrays their festivals, so we can take it. Because Allah said, وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ. The food of those given scripture is halal for you. So if their slaughtered animals are permissible for us, so what is not slaughtered, if they give it to us, will be more permissible. So but if this is done in order to portray their festival, then in this case, it's not something that is okay for us to take for law. When you get to Moham, if you have genuine excuse for that, but if the place that you go for this time, maybe some minutes to Madrid, like 5 minutes to Madrid, you live here, so that will be beautiful for that. So why not wait and pay your Madrid, then you set out. But maybe you set out maybe 30 minutes before Madrid. You have genuine excuse. So if you can't find a place to park to pray, so you are in the hold up, you have a genuine excuse. I think what we should look is that is there justification for the season of the vehicle? If there is a genuine justification for it, this may be allowed. But if it comes in the form of the government wronging the individual, so this will be wrong. If there is a genuine justification for the confiscation of the property, this may be allowed. So this aspect is what should be looked at critically. So the reason why it should be said that it's not permissible is that maybe the government has wronged the people. And some people, they are eager to, or they will be praying that somebody falls in things like that so that we can buy. So this is what we should concentrate more on. So if somebody violate the traffic, whatever. And all the signs here are clear, not the way people do here. That even those who are supposed to stop you from what, from passing one way, to reduce that, to encourage you to pass one way, so that they arrest you. So this is the injustice. And that's the reason I said it's not okay. Because some of these things, the signs are not that clear. You won't explain to people. You know what they should be doing? Somebody wants to pass, yes, they don't go. Then the person insists and goes, and his car is impounded. That's genuinity. If it is so. But for you not to put the signs clearly, and those who are also working, they are those pushing somebody as somebody is asking where is so and so, and it is the same person that is directing past here that was, that went and stopped him, that you are taken on with. That's wickedness. So in this case, when the government is now selling it, we won't say this is permissible. But let's say the car has been impounded for a genuine reason, then this will be permissible. As far as that is concerned, their own cases are clear here. Not that somebody will deceive you into falling, into committing what? Violating the law. They won't deceive you. Yeah, you are deceived. You are deceived. So this is the difference.
Okay. So my feeling was, so the land is big and they are not dependent on the land like they are being in. Okay. So this are also the king of the land, it is not being in. So the land is not being in. So that is that. So when I don't have faith to give up on the top hand, then up to the new age, they are still not in the world. I don't have faith that half of that land is there. They are convinced that when they want to come from some part of the land of the fire, then it's all good for the new age. So, it's not the now, the new age, they all have faith, now selling the land.
Those who have bought it before. Those who have bought.
No, people are going to be able to access market for
you. Okay. They are now selling. They are not selling
the owner.
Have they won the case?
No. But now the issue is that they want from that particular land. They are not. Our plan is like this, just small and small. That has happened now, many of our houses. All these places are coming to the market
today.
They are not selling here. They are from here, from and from here. This is of our mother. This is our very issue. And I was born today. And people are collecting what we get. I wanted to buy this particular. So now it becomes a matter of no, I'm buying it. Now when you find it, I'm asking, I'm very happy to have a people and sell it to our country. And now this is now meant to be lost for you. So that's the market.
Okay.
Like the case already, on the life and the faith of the most. This time, Lord, even though we have prayed for how we are that money
for the most.
For the most. So I don't know. We don't need this money. So, and I said that the son of God is saved. Now, we want to write the money to some other land. And we cannot say, no, cannot be so. I ask myself, which so that the land said,
now the first thing you have to look at is, does the land,
it's clear.
The question is clear. The first thing is it confirmed that the land belongs to the father? Has your father won the case? If yes, then we can talk about the mosque. If no, then the issue of the mosque is something that can be settled in a different way. So we have to establish that the one who built the mosque on it, or who allowed people to build mosque on it, owns that mosque. No, I think the case is still in court now. The case is still in court until it is confirmed that you are the rightful owner of that. Yes. So if you want to take them off now, that they won't sell the mosque, that's it. You are all operating not based on the law, if I'm right, that is. Because whatever the law says will override every other thing, whatever it is. So if you want to do anything like that, no, we will not take. No, but you can still take them off. Ordinarily they should not. You should operate now, team.
Until
the ownership of the land is established. If it's not established, all of you on the land now, using the land, some have sold part of the land, bought part of the land, so we are all just using it for the meantime, until the rightful owner is established. But now, since you are all using it for the meantime, can you also say, no, this mosque is not going to go? It's not going to be. If it can work, you can do that. But you know that whenever the court passes the judgment, it is what the court says that will be the final. But if you can do whatever will not make the mosque go for now, you can do. As long as it's still within the
Sharia.
And then leave the issue. If those who are older than you.
Yeah. And I want to believe that you can't get the money.
If you don't collect it, you don't collect the money. You don't collect the money. So, Alhamdulillah. Okay, want to ask question? Yeah, last question, Shalom.
Can we invoke Allah for protection?
Now, can we invoke Allah, call on Allah to have mercy on a dead person? Yes. That is what you do when you do the nazar on the dead person. So you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be merciful with him, to forgive him. So this is permissible. It's encouraged. On condition that the person is a Muslim. But if he's not a Muslim, you don't do janaza on the kafir, and you don't speak for Allah's mercy for a kafir. so other than that. Now, the summary of what has been said in the Yoruba language. Nti abarawa so ni oni.